Father God, we would be remiss if we did not acknowledge yet again that there is a lot of trouble in our world today, and we're thinking in particular of our neighbors in Mexico and in Puerto Rico that have had to deal respectively with the earthquakes, loss of life, great destruction there, but then also the hurricane, Hurricane Maria, and the total devastation of Puerto Rico. Father God, we just plead with you that the mercies of heaven would overwhelm these lands, and that with great compassion and care, there would be tremendous rescue and recovery. Father God, we know that in our own church family, we have precious families that we love who have deep roots and connections both in some of the earthquake-struck regions of Mexico and in Puerto Rico. And I know personally that these dear ones here in our church family are really hurting. And we hurt with them, and we pray with them for their loved ones. We pray with them as they process that sense of helplessness being here and being so far removed. And we ask in the name of Jesus that your mercies would be just so abundant that it would be evident that the care of Christ is present in these places hit so hard. Father God, give us wisdom to tangibly engage the disaster relief opportunities that are before us, those things that allow us to pray, to give, and to go, as the case will be in the days ahead. And may we be found faithful, embodying the lamenting and caring Christ and the gospel that he proclaims. Now, Father God, we ask that you would teach us now from this your word, that you would not just teach us, but that you would transform us and help us to leave here having been cared for by the Spirit of God as we spend time in the Word of God, so that we can exalt the gift of God, Jesus, and that we can know you, the Father God, better. Make it so, we pray, and use even me toward that end. O God, and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. David was a young man, and he stepped out of the fortifications up on the hill in the valley of Elah. And he made his way down into that valley with a singular purpose, which was to glorify his God by destroying those who would defy that God, namely a man named Goliath and his four brothers. As he steps into the valley, he did so with one simple weapon, and that was a sling, with which he was quite proficient. He got to a stream running in the middle of that valley, and he knelt down, and there, from the waters of that stream, he selected five smooth stones. Can you picture him reaching into the waters, taking a stone, rubbing it with his fingers, weighing it with his hand, just to see if it would be just right? After some moments of discernment, he selected five of them, and he put each one into the pouch slung over his shoulder, and forward he went toward the giants and the Philistine army behind them. His intention: to kill, to defeat. That was his kingdom purpose at that moment. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to us for the next few minutes about a kingdom purpose for our moment. A kingdom purpose that all disciples need to embrace. And it is the purpose of financial giving and generosity. And just as David of old picked up 5 smooth stones in order to fulfill the purpose stretching out before him, what I would like to do is share with you about 5 rocks for a generous disciple. 5 rocks for a generous disciple. And I would encourage you to capture these there on the bulletin that you have, the notes page, or maybe in the margins of your Bible, or if you have your tablet or phone, whatever you have, your new iPhone X or 10 or whatever you call it. I'm sure most of you got one this week. So if you would just pull that out and be prepared to capture the 5 rocks for a generous disciple. And we disciples are all on mission for Christ. It is our singular purpose to glorify Jesus Christ and to make him known among humanity, to move toward Jesus and to take others with us. We talk about it constantly. Within this, there is a unique tactical maneuver that must take place, and that is the leveraging of God's treasures for God's glory. It would help us to know what biblical wisdom might exist for us to do that well. Thus, 5 rocks for the generous disciple. Let's just jump in. Let me share with you the first rock. It is what I call the rock of declaration. The rock of declaration. The scriptures tell us in Psalm 96, verse 3, that it is our high calling, a mandate from the Most High God, that we are to declare God's glory among the nations. This is the mandate of a holy God, to declare God's glory among the nations. We are a people who are to be a generous people, a financially generous people, so that we can declare the glory of God among the nations. Now, when we think of that word glory, we have to pause a moment and step back and envision what it represents. You see, in the ancient language in which the psalmist writes, the word glory speaks to this overwhelming weightiness, a weightiness, a heaviness. Glory means to be heavy. It speaks to that which has great magnitude or may even be infinite in scope. Earlier, in our earlier services, I used the word enormity because I'm thinking enormous, and yet one dear friend came up and said, actually, Matthew, enormity speaks to wickedness. Enormous speaks to size. So we're not talking about wickedness, but we're talking about size. The realities are God is a mighty God, a big God, an infinite God, a God whose magnitude cannot be contained. That is glory. That is weightiness. That is heft. To describe this great God, it begs an important question, and that is this: how big is your God? Do you believe him to be big? Do you believe him to be someone who is infinite in scope, whose magnitude knows no bounds, who is heavy, who is full? Because if you have a big God, then you more easily will have a big vision for the glories of God. You more easily will position yourself to leverage all that you have for this big God. But if your God is small, then you will think small, you will live small, you will leverage the things you have in small ways, you will maybe even be a small man or a small woman. But we have a big God. We have a God who knows no bounds, and we must tell that story. We must declare his weight to a watching world. Now, that word declare is an interesting word because it has the idea of taking a stencil of some kind, a stylist of some kind, and carving or etching into stone some sort of image or language. If you can imagine a chisel with a hammer, and a craftsman is carving a picture or carving words into a gigantic piece of rock. That is the idea behind declare. It is to carve, to cut, to chisel, to etch, to write, to inscribe something into something else. And our goal is to cut, carve, etch, inscribe the glories of God onto the rock tablets of time and space. This is what we are to be about. It requires work. It requires effort. It requires focus. That is what it is to declare the glory of God. Now, the height of God's glory is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the glory telling, if you will, that Jesus Christ has come to be the savior of sinners like me and like you. And that Jesus Christ died on Calvary, died on the cross, so that we sinners can have a brand new life and be reconciled to God and declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. He shed his blood so as to wash away my sins and to satisfy the just demands of a holy God. You've heard us talk countless times from this platform about this idea that Jesus Christ purchased for you and for me something exceedingly valuable at Calvary. He purchased for you and me movement, passage, a transition of sorts from a place of shame to a place of honor, from a place of filth to a place of cleanliness and purity, from a platform of fear to a platform of power, and from a place of condemnation to a place of forgiveness and rest before a holy God. This is what Christ has purchased for us at the cross. And it is the height of glory telling to speak of the gospel. A generous disciple is generous so that this glory telling will happen, so that the weight of God as embodied in the gospel of Jesus Christ will be put forward into a watching and desperate world. This is to declare God's glory among the nations. And a generous disciple does that. We do that because generosity moves us to do that. We are generous people financially because we believe that the furtherance of the gospel for the glory of God is the great mandate of God and that it matters. And so we leverage what we have for that purpose. That is the first rock, the rock of declaration. Psalm 96, verse 3. By the way, the people of Israel modeled for us this in a powerful way. You find it in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 36. You don't necessarily need to turn there. You could, but at the very least, write it down to look at later. In Exodus chapter 36, we see Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness. They have left Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. And God commands them to build the tabernacle, this sanctuary where they will worship God as a community. Moses raises up a variety of artists and craftsmen for the purpose of designing and building this tabernacle. And according to Exodus chapter 36, it says that the craftsmen received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing forward the material, for the material that they had was sufficient to do all the work and plus some. So imagine a scenario where the people were so generous. They brought so much for the cause of building this place of worship for the glory of God that Moses had to say, it's enough. We can't take anymore. But why would they be that generous? Because of the weight, the heft of God. For those people, when they look through their tent flaps at night, what do they see? But they see a pillar of fire reaching the heavens. And during the day, when they're walking on the hardscape of the desert, what do they see? But a pillar of clouds dominating the sky. The presence of God manifesting himself. Pillar of fire by night. Pillar of cloud by day. They are the people that remember how God Almighty parted the Red Sea so an entire nation of former slaves can march to freedom. They are the people that wake up every morning and see manna scattered all over the desert sands. God providing all that they need because they had a big God, a heavy God, a weighty God. Their response when the request came for a financial provision was overwhelming to the point of saying, it's enough, it's too much. That's because those people were motivated to declare God's glory in a way that reflected their view of who God was. He's big. We're going to be big in our response to him. Now, that's the first rock, the rock of declaration. The second rock is what I call the rock of stewardship. The rock of stewardship. Now, there was a certain day when Jesus was standing in front of a crowd of thousands. The text tells us thousands of people were gathered. He's teaching this crowd, and specifically, he is teaching them about a certain master who entrusted to some servants his estate. And he was counting on those servants to take care of his treasure while he went away. And his intention was to be able to return and be pleased with the way that the servants had stewarded everything. To summarize this story, Jesus said to the disciples and to the crowd who was listening, Jesus said, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. That is Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. That's in our New Testament. And Jesus is making the case that God Almighty has given much and that God Almighty may choose to require that much. And we need to understand it is God's prerogative to do so. As a matter of fact, the verbs in that statement, to whom much is given, much is required, the verbs in that statement are in the passive. They are passive verbs. And what that means is that the one who's receiving the much has absolutely no real control over this. He or she is merely a recipient of the one who is providing the much, a recipient of what is given. In other words, there is no real responsibility, if you will, on the part of the receiver to make it all happen. God is the one who provides. And when we take that to its furthest point, what we acknowledge is this. It is God's to give. It is God's to receive. It is God's to take. It is all God's. Dear friend, everything you have belongs to God. There is nothing that you and I have that we can truly say is really ours. It's all his. Now, granted, we may work within our vocations and earn, and I understand all of that, but the realities are, who gave you the giftedness to be able to work in that vocation? Who opened up the doorways for you to enter into that vocation? In what way are you empowered to thrive in that vocation? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, and on and on. Everything that we have is his. You may say, but Pastor, you don't understand my want in life. I look at others and they seem to have plenty. And I feel like I have so much want, so much need. And I want you to hear, I respect that. I understand that. And every one of us can tell stories of plenty and want, can't we? Every one of us can. We all can. It's hard. Life can be hard. And when we feel the want, that is painful at times. But when we look at the text and we consider the verbal construct, the idea that God is the one that provides, God is the one that owns, what we know is that the much that is given is the much that he wants us to have at a given point in time, and it is sufficient in the eyes of God. You might write this axiom down. You might write this axiom down. Such that I have is the much that I need. Such that I have is the much that I need. God gives the much, and for some of us, relative to others, it may seem small. For some of us, relative to others, it may seem a lot. But in the eyes of God, it is the much that we need for the moment. And then what he does is he says, by the way, dear child, that much belongs to me. I own it all. It's all mine. Remember, I'm the heavy God, the God whose magnitude knows no bounds. Everything under the heavens is mine. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. The much that we have is the such that we need. The such that we have is the much that we need. Now, what that means is, everything that I have in my possession, whatever that much is to be leveraged for God's glory. Everything. Not just the parts, but the whole. It's all his. It's all for his glory. Everything is for him. And so, why are we a generous people with God's treasure? Because we want to declare God's glory. Why might we be a generous people with God's treasure? Because it's all his in the first place. And he has the right to give it and then to retrieve it back. He has the right to direct us, to reorient the much that we have in the moment for whatever purposes, holy purposes he designs. It's all his. So we have in our pouch the rock of declaration and the rock of stewardship. We are stewarding the stuff that is his. Now, there's a third rock, and it is what I call the rock of giftedness. Now, the Bible tells us in a variety of places that every disciple of Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift. We've talked quite a bit about this over the past several months. Some of you have the gift of leadership. Some of you have the gift of service. Some of you have the gift of wisdom. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. And according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, some of you have the spiritual gift of generosity, of financial stewardship. And it is a spiritual gift that if you have, you need to develop and use for God's glory. Now, let me make something very clear here. Every one of us need to be sharing the gospel. Every one of us. We need to be vocalizing the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Some of us have the unique hardwiring, which is the gift of evangelism. Every one of us need to be people of prayer. But some of us have this unique hardwiring, which is a spiritual gift of prayer. Every one of us need to be having a posture of helping and serving. But some of us have that unique hardwiring, which is the spiritual gift of service. All of us need to be people who are generous with God's things. But some of us are hardwired to be uniquely generous and to measure stewardship in a very special way for God's kingdom purposes. And whatever our spiritual gifting is, we need to lean into it. Now, let me make one other comment about spiritual gifts, and particularly around the issue of generosity. It is a myth that only the so-called wealthy people have the gift of generosity. The realities are, some of them do, no doubt. And praise God for the unique blessing that they have, the unique scope of what they can leverage. But the simple realities are, you might be somebody who lives in a special kind of want on a regular basis. And yet you might have the gift of generosity and you prove it regularly. And I'll give you someone who is a great portrait of that in the Bible. And that is that little widow who walked into the temple precincts on a certain day when all the important people are milling about. No one even noticed her except our Lord Jesus saw her. And she goes up and from her purse, she drops a couple coins into the coffer there. And no one heard it but Jesus. And Jesus elevated her to the highest echelon of those who are worth commendation. That is a woman who has given her all right there. She had the gift of generosity. And from what you and I might think is her poverty, she gave great wealth. You see, it's not about how much you have. It's just simply how faithful you're choosing to be to the unique calling God has given you in your life. Now that is the gift of, or rather the stone, the rock of giftedness. Now let's look, if we can, at the fourth rock that we would put in our pouch. And it's what I call the rock of partnership. The rock of partnership. This past year, we spent a good season in the New Testament book of Philippians. And you may remember that Philippians at its core is a thank you note. You see, the Apostle Paul is in prison in the city of Rome. And his friends living in the great Greek city of Philippi heard about this. And they heard that he had some unique challenges there. And because they loved him, they cared for him. And chiefly, they cared about his gospel work. They raised a great deal of money and sent it to the Apostle Paul as a gift to use for the furtherance of the gospel there in the city of Rome from the prison where Paul lived. The book of Philippians in our New Testament is Paul's way of saying thank you for your gift. It means so much. Here are things that are on my mind since you've reached out to me. Let me share them with you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that is telling here about the nature of the relationship and the gift. The Apostle Paul says in verse 5, thank you because of your partnership in the gospel. That word for partnership implies a financial gift that reveals a deep and meaningful relationship. In other words, it is the fruit of an important relationship that the apostle has shared with the Christians living in Philippi. That word suggests a financial gift that has been given because they live in community together and they love each other and they want to leverage resources for bigger purposes. The apostle Paul is thanking them for this. Friends, listen very carefully here. Despite what our world tells you, God did not design you to live in isolation. He built you to live in community. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit is the personification of ultimate community. They embody true fellowship. And we are to reflect that in terms of our own fellowship and connectivity. We are to be a people that walk in lockstep together for God's glory and for the purposes of proclaiming the gospel. And our financial leveraging is designed to brought together from us individuals to the whole so that there can be great synergy and an unleashing, if you will, of God's purposes through the responsibility of financial stewardship. We are to leverage the much that we have been given, and part of leveraging it is to combine it with the much of others so that there is a greater much that then can be leveraged for greater good for the glory of God and for the gospel of Christ. This is done in partnership together. Let me take a moment now at this point and share with you some ways that partnership has effect right here in the New Hope Church family. You got to see it just a little bit ago when hundreds of us came from our seats and we gathered around Pastor Jeremy and his family and the friends that make up the launch team that is for Gospel Life Church. This is the fruit of some incredible shared generosity from this church family going back a number of years. And you heard Pastor Jeremy even acknowledge the power of our financial generosity to help them get a good start on what God is doing. Ladies and gentlemen, all of that is about the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says, "Thank you for your partnership in the gospel." Jeremy echoed it. There is no greater way to share the gospel around the globe today than through the planting of churches. And by planting Gospel Life Church and releasing them, we see an incredible gospel movement take root right there in Marcy Homes. And our financial generosity is one of a handful of things that serve as the underpinning to that entire effort. But that's just that one thing. Some of you may not know that New Hope Church has one of the most recognized food pantries in this whole part of the Twin Cities. It's just a couple blocks away at what we call our Hope Bridge campus. Now, at Hope Bridge, we have this food shelf that takes care of hundreds of people on a regular basis. And do you know something that is extremely unusual about our Hope Bridge food pantry? It is this: we do not take any outside resource, any outside subsidies, no government subsidies, nothing. That sets us apart. And what that means is every person that comes in there, everything that is given out is all provided through the generosity of this church family. And the beauty of that is this: unlike other food pantries that are in positions where they're taking financial resources from government agencies, we don't do that. And the reason we don't do that, the beauty of it is we don't want to compromise the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so by leveraging the resources from within, we're able to have a viable ministry that in many ways becomes the envy of organizations that do this kind of work all over the Twin Cities. And we are asked by our city leaders, "Do you not take subsidies from the government, local, federal, or anything?" Not at all. "You mean it's all done from within? It's all from your church family?" Absolutely. And the perplexed looks that we get, people are just stunned when they hear that. But the reason is because our church family believes that part of declaring the glory of a great big God is managing the things that God has called us to do without compromise. And we do not want to compromise, and we will not. Now, beyond the Gospel Life Church, beyond Hope Bridge, do you know we have missionaries scattered, global ministry leaders scattered all over the earth? We have partnerships strategically that are local here that really help us put applause toward Jesus Christ. There is so much that happens within our own church family to disciple men and women, young and old, those who have physical and mental needs, those who are learning the faith for the first time, those who are little boys, little girls, those who are seasoned in life, our visitation ministry, our care ministry, our counseling ministry. It's endless, it seems. You see, when we take the much that any one of us have and we combine it with the much that others have, it becomes a greater much that God uses for his glory. And that is a responsibility that we are passionate about here at New Hope Church. Now, let me share with you that fifth and final rock. And it is what I call the rock of faithfulness. The rock of faithfulness. And you see, you want that rock in your pouch so that you can not approach financial giving in a haphazard way, or so you cannot just have the attitude of, "Well, you're going to have to convince me or compel me to give." No, the greatest compulsion of all is the glory of God. The greatest compulsion of all is the dignity of Jesus Christ. Let that be that which compels you, and be faithful with your generosity. Be faithful with your giving. You see, according to the last few words of Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says here, thank you for participating in the gospel from the very first day until now. And it is an allusion to the idea that for a very long season, those Philippian Christians were faithful, consistent, building something for gospel purposes. They didn't give up. They didn't waver. They weren't haphazard about their finances. They were focused, and we are to be as well. You see, the reason we want to be generous is so that we can declare God's glory. The reason we want to be generous is because we have been given much and God is in charge of the much. And when he says use the much for this or that, we want to respond. The reason we are generous is because we have this sense of purpose around it. And some of us have a unique calling toward it. The reason we are generous is because we know that when we take our much and we partner together with still others, there's a great synergy that develops that really has high impact for kingdom purposes. And the reason that we are generous is because we are faithful. And God has said, in fact, that we should be a people who are faithful. We see this modeling of faithfulness within the church, and we want to take hold of that and let it be said of us as well. These are five rocks we ought to have in our bag, five rocks for a generous disciple. But let me share with you as we close here just a few simple reflections. Here's one of them. I just want to speak to the authenticity of our church family, to how real we choose to be. There's not a single penny that comes in and out of this church that is not accounted for or that cannot be scrutinized. There is nothing that we hide. We have systems in place and layers of accountability both inside and outside so that we can steward God's resources in the most optimal way possible. The other thing I want to mention is something about pathways. There are a variety of pathways to supporting what God is doing in and through this church family. Online giving is a massive way that people do this today. A lot of you are engaged in that. Others of you have automatic withdrawals from your various, from whichever account you have in mind. Others of us participate when the plate goes by here during our worship services. Others of us send in resources through the mail or go by the business office. It's whatever works for you. But keep in mind, it's all for the glory of God. It's all worship. It's an act of worship, an act of recognizing the worthiness of our great God. It's all about him. Let me also mention something about conversation. Often here from the platform and in other forms, you'll hear us thank our church family for being so generous. And we are a generous church family. Praise God for that. And we do want to express gratitude about that and celebrate that. Also, we want to be able to communicate, here's what the need is. Here's the vision. Here's this opportunity. We want to be the place that just isn't awkward about it, but it's just real and straightforward and just has good open communication. Here's how we're grateful. Here's what God's vision is. And how can we just leverage resources for God's glory? And as you're heading out, with that in mind, three simple invitations so that you can be a generous disciple. One is this: pray much. Pray much. Pray that God would give you the wisdom to know how to steward the much that he has granted you really well. Pray much. Secondly, look much. Look and see what's out there. See what your church family's about. Wherever that is. For most of us here, it's our own church family. Others of you are guests, and maybe it's a church family elsewhere that you might be a part of. Look much. See what other ministries are doing and see if there's something about that that God just moves you in a very special way. Look much, but also before God, between you and God, give much and don't hold back and be as generous as you can. Friend, you will never outgive a holy God. You will never outgive a holy God. Pray much, look much, give much. Father, dismiss us now as disciples who are generous for your great glory, for the proclamation of the gospel, for the dignity of Jesus. Find us faithful to this cause, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Take care, friends. God willing, we'll see you next week.